Father, we come before you again with hearts that are just so thankful for your gift of your Son. And Lord, I just pray that as we go through this lesson tonight, that you would just show us yourself in a new way and that you would teach us through your word. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're on collections, tithing, stewardship. Two chapters, probably the most we have on this topic in the New Testament. But, of course, we always begin with our review. And you remember that Paul wrote several letters to the church in Corinth, and the purpose was to correct an immature church. And you remember the major problem that they were having is bringing the world into the church. They just didn't really understand from their pagan culture why it wasn't okay to bring the pagan culture into their church. And so Paul was doing a lot of correcting there. And we know how important it is to know God's word, both for them and for us. Paul had written in his letter that they should not be yoked together with unbelievers. And we found that interesting because what was the context? He's talking about the church. And he was talking about these false teachers that were coming in and saying that it was the gospel plus. He says you cannot yoke together Christ with Belial, those who are against him. And he reminded them that we are the temple of the living God. Well, he had just strongly rebuked them. And so now he goes with kind of a softer tone to tell them how he felt about when he wrote this severe letter to them. He said he had sent it off with Titus and he went from Ephesus over to Troas, where he was supposed to meet Titus, but he got anxious, and even though there was open doors there, Titus wasn't returning, and so he went over to Macedonia. That way he could reach him quicker. And it was interesting when we got to Macedonia, because was that a place that Paul found great rest? No, he said he was harassed on every side, conflicts on the outside, and fears within. Now, the Macedonian churches we were familiar with on his second journey, and we find that there was a lot of suffering going on there as well. So Paul got there, and just when he thought he couldn't handle it anymore, the Lord comforted him. How did he comfort him? He brought Titus, and what did Titus say? Good news. They had repented. The severe letter actually worked. They were now back. They were following the Lord, and they were anxious about Paul now. They were concerned and wanting to see him as well. So now that Paul has this good news, he picks up another topic. He wants to remind them that they had promised to give a generous donation, and so now we have to remind them about the collection. So that's where our story picks up in chapter 8 with Finish the Work. Now, you remember that these false teachers were accusing Paul of not wanting to take money. They liked to keep their sophists or their philosophers well kept. I mean, they liked to give them money and brag about how special, you know, see what mine has and look how well we keep ours. And Paul had said that he didn't accept money. He didn't want that because what did he do? He wants to preach the gospel free of charge to anybody. In fact, he associated himself with the artisan class because, remember, he worked to support himself. That is the lower class. They certainly didn't want their teacher or philosopher to be associated with a lower class, and yet that's what Paul associated with. But we find out that Paul wasn't opposed to taking collections. It's just for what it was. In fact, we're going to find out that Paul promoted charitable collections for the poor in Jerusalem in every place that he went. When you read his letters, you'll find out that every church participated in this, everywhere he went. If we think back to when we started this study, we did an overview with Luke's writings in the book of Acts, and we had a quick view of Paul's journey, and he was heading to Jerusalem, and you remember he was heading with representatives from Derbe, Lystra, Berea, Thessalonica, and Ephesus, and they were taking the collection to Jerusalem. That's all three of his journeys were represented in there. Why was it so important to Paul about these collections? Does anybody have any idea why it was so important to him? Definitely it was the poor people in Jerusalem. But if you think of what was going on in Acts, what was Paul fighting for? It was for the Gentiles so that we too could come to faith And he was fighting that it was faith alone, not faith plus becoming Jews. You remember that? And every time he presented his case before the apostles or they had to discuss this, they brought Gentiles who had evidence of the Holy Spirit within their life. God poured out his Spirit on the Gentiles just like he did as the Jews, basically saying salvation is just by faith. It's God's grace, our faith, nothing else. You don't have to be Jews first. So Paul was fighting for the freedom in Christ for the Gentiles. But if you also remember, each time this was presented, the Jewish believers would say, but remember the poor in Jerusalem. And Paul would always answer, the very thing I wanted to do or I intended to do. When we think about the culture of that day, Jerusalem was the center for all of Judaism. And if you were a poor Jew, wherever you were in the Roman Empire, you would come and be near the temple because the temple, you know, had a 10% tithe. They also had other gifts given. And through that, they did daily distributions for the poor. So if you were a poor widow, you would go each day to the temple and you would get your food for the day. But when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ reached out to the poor as well, didn't he? Everybody is equal in Christ, and many of the poor came to faith in Jesus Christ. What happens if you're a poor believer in Jerusalem? Can you go to the temple? No longer. And so it was very, very important then that the church now supply the needs of those who were very poor. You remember the first conflict that the disciples had to deal with? Providing for the widows. Remember that? They had to choose 7 men because there was an issue between the Hebraic widows and the Hellenistic widows. Those that spoke Hebrew and those that spoke Greek. There was some difficulty with that. That was the first issue that they had because they needed to supply their needs. So it was very, very important to Paul. In addition to the fact that they had come to faith, we also know there was a famine going on at this particular time and it hit Judea particularly hard. So kind of keep your eyes peeled as you go through Paul's letter, and you will notice the collection going almost in every one of his letters. Does anybody remember now where Paul is writing this letter of 2 Corinthians? Where is he physically located? Macedonia, right. He started in Ephesus, but then when the severe letter went, he moved to Troas, and then he moved to Macedonia. So that's where he is now when he begins writing in chapter 8, verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. The churches in Macedonia were going through extremely hard times. It was severe trials, extreme poverty. Severe trials brought overflowing joy, and poverty brought rich generosity. You know, those don't normally go together, do they? I mean, when you're thinking about poverty, you're not thinking of generosity and hardship, certainly not joy. But through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that that's how they were. In fact, we have evidence of this also in other writings. Dio Chrysostom said that he had been shipwrecked off the coast of Macedonia, and he and his family were clothed, fed, and given shelter by the local peasants. And then he went on to write and said, it was the poor who were the first to light the fire, the first to give you guidance. He said the rich, even if they had 1,000 tunics and you needed something, would take something from their slave but never give their own. So I thought that was a very interesting comment on the Macedonians. Paul said that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Interesting. That is from the marriage contract language. In the Roman society, when you got married, the husband promised that he would provide food and clothing for his wife according to his means. But there was a lawsuit at this time because one particular man was complaining that his wife was asking him to provide beyond what he was able to do. So what we find here is that the Macedonians had given far more than they were really able to do financially. But Paul wanted to make sure that they understood they gave entirely on their own. There was no pressure. In fact, did you notice the part that said they urgently pleaded with us for the what? The privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They considered giving a privilege, certainly not a duty. They desired to participate in helping other believers that were going through hardships even more extreme than their own. And then Paul said, and they did not do what we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. For Paul, the most important thing was not the monetary giving. It was when you come to faith in Christ to give your life to him, first to Christ. But these people went beyond. They also gave themselves to Paul as his representative to help in any way that they could. He mentions the unselfish example of the Macedonians in order to encourage the Corinthians, saying they went even beyond what they were able to do. And then he wondered, would the Corinthians do as well? Verse 6. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Titus had been successful, right? He was the one that was able to bring this letter. He was the one to bring reconciliation. And so now he would go ahead and make the collection here. And then Paul gave more encouragement. He said, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. They were doing well. They were growing in their faith. He says, now there's another area you need to excel in, and it's the giving. But he said, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. It's kind of interesting language. He says, I'm not commanding you to do this, but I want you to demonstrate your love for him. Why? Because they had wanted to keep their apostle in style, and then they'd had a problem with him. Now they've been reconciled, and he says, this is a way you can show your love for me, by sharing with others who are in need. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Our example is always Christ. He gave up everything. He gave up his heavenly home in order to come here, die for us, so that through him we become children of God and gain eternal life. In other words, giving should come out of a heart of gratitude for our love for what Christ did for us. Verse 10, and here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. They were the first to respond. And Paul said, basically you made a good start, now finish what you started. Sounds a little like a parent, doesn't it? You know, you have good intentions. This is what you want to do. You started, but things changed. You know that because there was a problem. They had a difficulty with Paul. They wanted to reject him. Now they're back. He says, okay, now finish what you started. And I got such a tickle out when he said, you started this last year. When Marilyn Smith first came from South Africa, we used to talk almost daily. We would talk about doing things, and she would always use this phrase, just now. Is there anybody from South Africa here? Well, to me, just now meant, I'm going to do it right now, right? Isn't that what that sounds like to you? Well, it took me a year to figure out. Just now means whenever I get around to it. Paul's last year is kind of like that. It could be anywhere from 1 month to 23 months. It just depends upon. So he said, well, you started last year, now finish what you started. It's just another opportunity. He says, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Paul assured them then the giving was according to what they have, not what they don't have. And why is that important? because everybody has an opportunity to give. For God, the important thing is the heart. You may be able to give a little, you may be able to give a lot. But he said it's based upon the heart attitude. Everybody has an opportunity to participate. It was also important for Paul to remind them in verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equity. He says, I'm not asking you to give everything so that they can live in luxury and now you live in poverty. He said, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathers much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. In other words, your current condition is you have plenty, and they are in great need. They don't even have food. So you can supply from your plenty that will make them be able to have food. It was another way of reminding them, he also said, and they will supply you from your plenty. Because what did the Jewish believers provide for them? The gospel. It was through them that they heard the gospel. Now, this word equality is often misunderstood because if we think about it from our language and culture, we're basically thinking about like redistribution of wealth. Everybody's equal. That is not how they would have understood it. In the Greek culture, equality was a show of friendships. They said friends shared all things in common or friends were equal. It was an equal opportunity, but it was also related to the wealthy patron and their clients. So you're not talking about the same wealth, but it was giving another as a sign of friendship. And so what Paul was saying here is by their giving, they were showing their friendship with the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Why was this so important? Again, because the Jewish believers had were the ones that started with the gospel and they had shared it with the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles, because they have something that can help their brothers and sisters, in this case wealth, they can share with them. And I think it'll help us understand that in this culture, in the Roman culture at this time, 70% of the population was what we would call below poverty. They were the ones that in order to eat that day, they had to work and earn the money first. If they didn't work that day, they didn't eat that day. So that was 70% of the population. Paul's quote, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little, takes us right back to the wilderness days. Remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt? They had nothing with them, right? But God provided food for them every day, right? How did he provide it? Manna. Every morning they had to collect whatever they would eat that day. What happened to those who thought they were going to be smart and gather extra? It turned into worms. It didn't survive that night. The next day they had to go out and gather, and guess what? It was always there, except the day before the Sabbath. God provided 2 days worth, and it didn't turn to worms. But it was basically saying, you know, each day God provided, and they never had too much or too little. Well, then in 8:16-24, Titus now is sent to Corinth. He says, I thank God who put it into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but is he coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. Titus had to turn around now and go back to Corinth. We're talking about a lot of walking, hundreds of miles. He had just done this, right? But notice, did Paul force him? No, Titus wanted to go. He now cares about these people in Corinth, and he wants them to have the opportunity to give as well. So he's more than willing. In fact, he's anxious to make this long journey. And we notice he's not going alone. He says, and we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel, which is more, he has chosen to by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. He's an unnamed brother. First thing, what do we want to do? We want to know who he is. We try to figure it out. We go back. How many of you tried to do that? I know some did in leaders because they were checking out to see maybe who this would be. And you go to the commentaries and they say, oh, it's this person or that person. I think it's pretty simple. Luke and Paul always give the name when the person knows who it is. If he's writing to Corinth and they know him, they would put the name. So if he didn't name him, apparently they didn't know him yet. But he says something about him. He's already been faithful in spreading the gospel. He's been one that's been chosen by his church to represent them in taking the money. He's somebody who's very trusted within the church. And Paul also mentions that special care is taking in carrying any gift, especially such a large one, to Jerusalem. Look what he said. Verse 20, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. Liberal indicates it's much larger than they anticipated. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Paul is ever mindful that he's accountable first to the Lord, but notice he also wants to be accountable to men. And he says, we're very careful in how we do this. Verses 22 through 24 are a letter of recommendation. Did you notice that? These men now are going to be traveling, Titus and his two companions. And he says, in addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of the great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the church and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that all the churches will see it. You know, like the Jews that carried the annual temple tax, they didn't travel alone. When you're carrying money, you would want to be in a group, right? I thought about this. Temple tax had to go at a certain time every year, so everybody would know that the Jews were carrying these, and they carried money. I mean, when we're talking about gifts, they're packing money, and it doesn't say anything about animals, so that they're walking. So we see here that they band together, certainly for companionship, accountability, but I think for safety as well. The more the better, especially when you're carrying funds like that. And Paul said it's very important that they do this. Why would they need this letter of recommendation from Paul, or letter of commendation? How are they going to travel? Or where are their hotels? The house churches, right. They would be going from house church to house church, and with Paul's letter, they would then be received with hospitality, respect, and honor. Now, Paul challenged them. He said, to prove your love. The Corinthians. This is actually a sports term. You know, Corinth was big on all the sports. He said, prove your love by giving, and this will validate our boasting about you. And he says, and then those men that come, the news will go back with them to their churches, and they will understand why it is that we were so proud of you. We get to chapter 9, and he knows they're willing to do it, but he wants to encourage them one more time just to finish what they began. And so he says, there's no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm was stirring most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this manner should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for this generous gift you promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as a grudging one given. Paul's honor's in the line as well as theirs. And what's this culture all about? Honor and shame. You do everything to avoid shame and you try to gain honor. And Paul is using his culture that they understood, that he understood. This was a perfectly normal way of speaking. He says, I've been boasting about you. I've been telling all the churches, you were the first to want to do this and you're going to, you know, follow through on this. Now if they come and find out that you didn't do this, you're going to look bad and I'm going to look bad. So I'm going to make sure, and I'm going to send Titus and this advance team so that you finish it and it's ready when we get there. That way it is not something that you do at the last minute or is grudging. And he reminds them one more time not to give grudgingly, but with a heart of gratitude. Verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he who has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. These quotes are from Psalms, Proverbs, and Isaiah, and it refers to the behavior of a righteous person. Paul's emphasis has already been that Christ took our sins and he imparted to us his righteousness. You will notice that each person is to give how? Willingly, cheerfully, and how much? According to his heart. I want you to notice that. In the Old Testament, it's a percentage. It's 10%. That's the law. When you get to the New Testament, you will never find a percentage. You will always find what? Based upon what? The heart, according to how God has blessed you, and why give. It's given willingly with a heart of thankfulness because of what God in his grace has given to us. You will find nothing in the Bible that says the prosperity gospel that we often hear. God does not bless us if we do certain things so that we can enjoy it. God may bless you abundantly, but you see here and you see it all the way through that his purpose in blessing you is so that you in turn share and bless others. And that you will find throughout all of the New Testament as we see it right here as well. He says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your, what? Righteousness, not the harvest of your wealth, the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You know, we like to pick and choose. If we do, he will bless and we will be rich. But we don't continue on rich in what? Righteousness. Not in wealth. There's a strange phenomena here. He says your harvest will also be increased. You know, when you sow just one seed, you don't get a very big harvest, do you? But if you sow a lot of them, you get a very large harvest. And he said, God is the one who's responsible that. You are the one who needs to give. He's the one who will bless that. The Corinthians were known as a church that was wealthy, but they also were wealthy in faith, love, and thanksgiving. Why did God bless them? For their own benefit? No. So that they in turn could bless others. One of the great harvests for the Corinthians church is that the gospel was able to spread out to all of Achaia through Corinthians. That was a much more blessed harvest than any wealth or personal wealth. Paul was looking for a generous monetary gift, but expressed it must be according to each person determining in their heart. The heart attitude is what is important to God. Not the amount, it is the heart attitude. You may be able to give little, you may be able to give much. You can give much and not have the right attitude. You can give little and not have the right attitude. The attitude is, giving is an act of worship in thanking God for what he's blessed you with. And guess what? There's nothing that we don't have that he didn't give us first. And that is what Paul is teaching here. Verse 12, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Paul says they give as a heart overflowing with joy and thankfulness. This church that is wealthy, that has beyond what they need now, can share with those who are in need. Can you imagine what that does for these Jewish believers? Here's these Gentile believers a long way away who are giving to make sure we have what we need. It blesses their hearts. It says, we are one in Christ. And it says, they in turn will pray for you. What happens when somebody reaches out to you? It unites you, doesn't it? And here they are. Now you've got Jewish believers praying for Gentile believers. Gentile believers praying and helping support Jewish believers. And it shows the unity in Christ. Paul just gets so blessed with this. He goes, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The word indescribable is not found anywhere in Paul's writing or in Greek writing at this particular period in history. Paul is so blown away, there is no word in the language that can even express what he wants to say. And so he literally coins a new word to describe the unexplainable character of God's gift. From this point on, now Paul will use it, and it will also show up in Greek. But his heart is just so overflowing and blessed when he realized the great privilege we have that God has given us, his gift of his Son. Now we in turn can give of hearts of worship, and it can be used to unite both the Jewish and Gentile believers in Christ. We will continue our story, and in both Romans and Acts, we'll find out that the Corinthians came through, that they did exactly as Paul had hoped they would do. We're going to take an interesting turn in Paul's writing now for the last three chapters of 2 Corinthians. Do you remember the three audiences that Paul is addressing in 2 Corinthians? Who's the primary audience? The church, but what part of the church? The faithful ones, the ones that repented. There were those that never went away, but basically the majority who are now following the Lord and following Paul. That's the primary audience. We had a secondary audience, which was those that were still kind of in rebellion. Does anybody remember who the third part of the audience is? The false teachers, the Judaizers. Yeah. He's going to now address their issues. He's going to take them on in the last three chapters. And the tone may be similar to what he used with his severe letter. So that's what we're going to go into in the final three chapters of 2 Corinthians. But before we conclude today, what did we learn about stewardship in this Paul's most extensive writing? He said it was not a command given by Jesus Christ, and you won't find a command by Christ on tithing or on giving, but it is expected for those who are righteous, that they will do this. And I think what's important, the reason for giving is because it's an act of worship. Giving is a way of saying, thank you, God, for what you have done for me because of your grace. He's given everything, and so we in turn give out of a thankful heart. Also, the reason for giving is when we do, it supplies the needs of God's people, whether it's a church or individuals or other situations. That is God's provision from one believer to another to help meet those needs. How to give? Not out of compulsion. There is no 10% tithe in the New Testament. I know you're taught that all over, but when somebody teaches you that, ask them, where is it? Is it the Old Testament or is it the New Testament? Is it under the law or is it in Christ? Because when we are taught in the New Testament, it's according to your heart how God has blessed you. It may be much more than 10%. But why did God not put a percentage in the New Testament? Because it gives everybody an opportunity to worship God through giving. And it's based upon your heart attitude. He's not interested in how much you're given. He's interested in your heart. Why are you giving? You're giving because you are thanking God. And then the result, well, first off, it is the opportunity we have to thank God, but it also blesses us when we give. And the recipient is also blessed. When you give a donation to, say, the arts or the theaters or a foundation or an organization, what do? They honor you. They give you a plaque. They put your name here. They put your name in the program. It's all about who?
You.
But when you give to God, who gets the honor and glory? God does. That's a whole different type of giving. It's not about me. It's about thanking Him, because without Him, we have no future and no hope. And it's a way of saying, thank you, I worship you, I honor you, I love you. So that's what Paul's been teaching in his most extensive teaching on stewardship. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do come before you tonight, and we do recognize that everything that we have comes from you. We love you so much, we cannot even begin to give you enough in thanks. But as Paul said, the most important thing is that we give you our lives, that we give you our hearts, and that we in turn share from what you've blessed us with for those that are in need. And Lord, I just pray that you would touch each one of our hearts, that you would speak to us. This is a time when there's a lot of giving, and I pray that you would help us to do so with a right heart and with a right attitude, and that we would do it in worship of you. We just thank you again for your Son, Jesus. As Paul said, it's indescribable. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The question that Renee asked was, did Paul take the monetary gift? When we were in Acts, Paul said he would go if he needed to. He would prefer not to go, but he would go if he needed to, or if they wanted to. We're going to find out he does go. But the point was that each church has its own representative that they trust carrying their money. Where we started in the beginning, we have people carrying money from Derbe, from Lystra, from Berea, from Thessalonica, and Ephesus, all going together. Now they're going over and they'll meet with those coming from Corinth, and they'll all take it down to Jerusalem at the same time, and they do that for protection. Paul did not want to handle the money because he wanted to be above any suspicion, because he didn't want to be accused that he was mishandling the funds. And that gives me a great opportunity for me to, as far as in the Word goes, I know you have offering envelopes in there and we've asked for a donation. Those go into one person. If Vicki receives that, records it, turns it in, I never see it. And then anything that we, our costs that go out, like child care and supplies, your notebooks and all that, goes out through Tom L's. So I've learned from Paul that when it comes to finances, I don't want to handle any of it because I want to be completely above. So we have one in and one out. And that's a little of what Paul was doing. He was saying there's checks and balances, there's accountability, but above all, we know we are accountable to God, but also to man. So that's what he was teaching in there.